Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to study the Word of God. It provides us with the spiritual illumination and visibility into the reality that's occurring behind the scenes. The invisible reality that is actually more certain than the visible one, because the visible one will ultimately pass away and there'll be a new visible reality. But the invisible reality will remain constant. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've been saying, a pastor's job in the church age is to talk about the why and the how, in addition to the who, what, when, and the where. Because the information that's been disclosed to us because of Jesus provides that. And actually it has to do with the representation of Jesus through Paul's writings. The Gospels present what, who, what, when, and where. And some of the prophecies get in a little bit of the why. And Paul's teachings all address the why and the how on the predicate of the who, what, when, and where. So, of course, in that context, we have Revelation 12 that's actually a redo of the original battle, mid-trib. So we will be in heaven when this happens. Probably watching. Who knows? But whatever. It won't matter. We'll be busy doing what we're doing at that point. But this is a redo of the initial battle that occurred in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, I believe. I know Isaiah 14, I think it's 28 Ezekiel. It has to do with the war that was engaged by the fallen angels with God. So Revelation 12, 9. Of course, this is the reason why we have what's going on the earth today. Some people always wonder, why? Why do bad things happen? Well, that's why. And God's allowing this whole thing to play out to glorify Him and benefit those who are positive. And while simultaneously, basically condemning the condemned. You know, the second death is a condemnation. It's still, you know, that's a conundrum for people, but the more you think about it, and when I think about it, it's more related to the angels, or the fallen angels than humans who don't believe in Jesus, rejecting grace. Being placed in a place where they are overwhelmed by God's glory. And they call it fire, but the word's perfection, or perfect, or purification. And has to do with their being constantly assaulted. I guess you would consider it an assault. We would be compatible with it because of our positive volition. But their negative volition causes them to be incompatible, thereby creating the torments that are a product of that environment. And of course, the reason it continues forever is because of their negative volition that doesn't ever stop. So, this is where it starts. There's a war in heaven. Michael and the angels were waging war with the dragon, which is another word for Satan. The dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So here's where, again, mid-trib is where, basically, as after this, Satan comes back, and he knows he has about a short time left, which is like 3.5 years. And a little bit less, because God's going to shorten it a little bit more, because of the assaults that he and his minions are going to deploy against the Jewish race. And of course, at that point, the church isn't here, there, and on the earth. The earth is in heaven. Church is in heaven. There's no church in the sense that we have it today. But the Jews are back. Remember, the tribulation belongs to the Jews. And it's the last 7 years described in Daniel. And it has to do with the finishing out of their function as the gene pool associated with the Messiah, seed of the woman. So they go to full court press against the Jews in an attempt to eradicate them so that they can make God a liar. Well, the minions don't know that, but that's the grand plan of the dragon. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent, the whole world, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. Of course, that's the basis of the assault on the Jews, even today. The assault on truth is basically on two major facets. You have the assault on the gene pool of the Son of Man, that's the Jews. And then you have the assault on the spiritual species, that's us, that's the church. So anything that God does is under assault by the devil. And I was also thinking, it's interesting that, you know, people are, they think of certain things as being evil. But nothing is inherently evil. It is. things are just are. Like, for example, Facebook, or take internet, or a gun, or whatever. Take your idea of something, and it's not evil. It is neutral. It doesn't care. It is. Now, what makes it evil or good? How you use it. That's what makes it evil. So what happens is, what the devil does is, he takes what God meant for good and turns it into evil. That's what he does. So it's not the thing that's bad or good. It's just is. And it's the use of it. And the same is true for people. God desires that all men be saved, which means everybody has the potential. And so our mission is not to condemn people, but their works. Because it's their works that are evil, not them per se. Although in the case of a human with a sin nature, you have an inherent trend towards that. But nonetheless, that's a part of the perversion of the fall. Remember, when Adam and the woman fell, they acquired the sin nature. And that was a product of Satan's deception, which is where it all comes from. So he deceives the entire world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So again, this is where he begins to make war against what's left of the remnant of what's left of God's people on the earth at that point, which is the Jews. Matthew 24, Jesus describes this as well. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Again, this is more of the why. See that you are not frightened, for these things have to take place, but it's not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So that's the pressure that is placed on God's people on the basis of the cosmic system and Satan. And the result of that is 2 Timothy. Anyone who desires to live godly, that has to do that just means to be with positive volition to God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, establishment, all the facets of God's disclosure, in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? Because the devil deceives the entire world. So we're here, but Satan doesn't want us here. But God placed us here on purpose, and he's using us ultimately as a means of glorifying him. And if we choose to take advantage of that, benefit us. And he goes on to say, "And evil men and demagogues will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." The words demagogue, imposter, these are people who assert themselves in positions of authority apart from truth. You know, Jesus described the Pharisees as sitting in Moses' seat. Now, who is Moses? Moses was the leader of Israel, well, the Jews, the Jewish nation. He was the one who created or formed the nation. Israel was formed under his aegis. And God appointed Moses to this mission, and he reluctantly went. Now, initially, he wanted to go, but then he went wrong. You know, he didn't have the humility. He needed to do it properly. So God put him on ice for 40 years, actually, in the desert with the sheep. It's interesting how God takes people from tending sheep, his people from tending sheep to tending his people. And, because Jesus Christ is described as the chief shepherd. Now, that means the study of the sheep is helpful, because it reflects how we are, which means we just kind of don't know where we're going, pretty much. So anyways, Jesus described Moses as the Pharisees as sitting in Moses' seat. Now, he didn't describe them as being longing there. It's interesting to note that. He did not describe them as belonging in that position. They had assumed it. They were imposters. We got that today. Lots of it going on. People who acquire office, authority, misauthority, power, apart from truth. You know, and so they try to implement their ideas there, and of course they're nothing but servants of the devil. And this is why we're described in Jeremiah 50 as lost sheep. My people are lost sheep, their shepherds have led them astray. So the source of the source, not the only one, a source of the divergence is the shepherds. Now, people are inherently led astray by their own negative volition, and because of the sin nature, that the shepherds have made it worse. And they've wandered around the mountains. So this has to do with the search for happiness that never acquires happiness, because it's never content when it finds what it wants. It finds what it wants and it's not happy. Why is that? Well, the Lord puts on us what we would want. He puts in our hearts our desires. And nothing that we can acquire apart from the Lord is sufficient. So even if you have everything, relatively, prosperity in the sense of physical possessions and stuff, that's not contentment. Because you can have all that stuff and be completely discontented, and because you're constantly trusting in the wrong things. You're not trusting in God, you're trusting in the stuff. And that's very fleeting. It's like grass. Solomon described it as grass. So they've wandered around the mountains. They've roamed in one mountain or hill to another. So that means they've gone chasing after the wind. And they've forgotten their resting place. No, that's Jesus. That's the Word of God. And all who encountered them devoured them. So they were in an adverse circumstance, and because of the fact that they went off the reservation. I mean, David, what did he was described, when he was before he faced Goliath, Saul interrogated him, and he asked him, well, what's your pedigree? Well, what gives you the right to think that you can go down and take on that guy? When all my guys here, who are warriors, cowards, but they were warriors, are afraid. Why aren't you afraid? And he says, well, I was caring for the sheep, and one time I killed a lion, another time I killed a bear. Okay, so with very, very simple implements of death, he was able to do that with animals that normally you wouldn't be able to do that with. So God had blessed him in a way that most hadn't. So he, based on his relationship with God, that's what the basis was for him to go after the Goliath. And it wasn't about him, it was about God. In fact, when he goes down there, he says, who are you to say what you're saying about God's people? That was the basis of his entire discussion with Goliath. Who sent you? I mean, he basically said, he called him an uncircumcised Philistine. Well, by definition, he was uncircumcised Philistine because he's a Gentile at the time. Remember, the Jews were one of the first ritual given to Abraham that the Jews have subsequently used, and the Arabs as well, since they're a lot in that family, is circumcision. But the Philistines, they were Greeks, so they had none of that. So he calls him, well, that's basically a diss. He's blowing him off. He's telling him, you have got no standing here. Of course, the guy is 7 feet tall or whatever he was. He's a monster. And he's got sword bearers that are bigger than David, and David's a kid. So, but he goes down there with his sling and takes him out. Well, God directs the stone to the right place, and he actually knocks him out, and then he cuts his head off with Goliath's sword. So the enemies, that's the circumstance we're in. We're in a circumstance where the enemies are bigger than we are. And apart from God, we have no potential. We can't deal with it. So the only effective means of dealing with the adversities we have in life is the Word of God. And if we've left off that, as the example has described, you have no solution. And that's kind of where we are in our country today. Not just our country, but the entire world. And of course, they're kind of like Cain. You know what Cain say? God says to Cain, "Well, where's your brother?" And he says, "Who am I? My brother's keeper." And he knew where he was. They say this thing: we're not liable for punishment because these people have sinned against the Lord and their true pastor. So they don't take responsibility, even though they are. They're agents of the devil in the process. They've sinned against the Lord and in whom their ancestors trusted. Now that's true. But that doesn't give them the prerogative to do what they did. So they come under censure too, ultimately. So we've noted how these evil people and imposters are working to turn God's client nation to a totalitarian state, and they call anyone who opposes them insurrectionists and traitors. Of course, the reason for that is you're opposing their inverted viewpoint, rather than the truth. So that's what we're up against. And that's the situation we're in this life. And the purpose for that is that God is using the wrath of man to praise him, first Psalm 79:10. And the truth cannot be denied. See, that's why our objective is to connect to the truth. Because it's not about us, it's about the truth. And why is the truth important? Well, the truth is the divine decree. It's the directive will of God. So, ultimately, the directive will of God has to be implemented in one fashion or another. Now, we talk about we're in the devil's world, where God allows the permissive will of God to run to a limited extent. Of course, he overrules that occasionally to prevent certain things from happening. But generally speaking, he allows it to run its course. Again, that's the definition of historical trends instead of prophecy. Prophecy is deterministic because it's in the Word. And it ultimately has to be fulfilled in the exact schedule that the prophets described, because that's also in the decree. So it's truth. See, God is bound to truth. And he has to make truth true. Now, right now in the devil's world, he's allowing truth to be contradicted. He allowed his son to come here and be murdered. Now, he allowed it. I mean, people chose to be take those that path, but God allowed it. So ultimately, God was turning the curse into a blessing, which he did. That's the greatest blessing that has ever occurred, because it provides potential for salvation for the entire human race. So God's allowing the evil, the wrath of man, to praise him, and that's how he's doing it. So he's working this entire mess together for the benefit of those who love him and wait patiently. So that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to wait on God day by day as we function in the spiritual life inside the wall of fire that he's discussed. And of course, correlated to that is what our study is about. Because to the extent that we're aligned with truth in this adverse circumstance will be the degree to which we're rewarded in eternity. Because we have to buck against the trend of the world, the zeitgeist, because of its negative volition and its deception. Now again, the people generally, most of them, well, probably all of them, are deceived. They don't even really know what they think they're serving God. Remember, we're going to talk about Jesus here in a bit, because the time of his life was very similar to what we face today. Why do I say that? Well, because we're at this juncture in our country, we're in a state of decline. And when Jesus showed up in Judea, that area was in a state of decline, and they never recovered. You know, they rejected Jesus, and 40 years later, they were completely gone. And of course, that was the will of God. He scattered them across the earth to preserve them. That was ultimately what he did. In other words, to keep them saved or preserved until the end time, he had to get them out of Dodge. Because he knew that in time, Satan would be able to completely take out that area, which he did. You know, it wasn't long after that happened. So the point is that God knows what's coming down. So he gets his people out of the way to preserve them. And that's why the Jews, for the most part, well, the believing Jews, all, that's what Hebrews is all about, motivating them to get out of Judea and move into the Levant, where the church in Smyrna was, one of the churches. So last time in our study of the judgment seat of Christ, we noted the Bible doctrine can only be learned and applied under the experiential status of the filling of the Spirit, who is the one who actually teaches doctrine to believers. Remember, the pastor simply communicates. The Holy Spirit teaches you. And teaches everybody individually. And when you learn, when the pastor communicates, what an individual believer learns is different from one another, because the information that is communicated, that is taught by the Spirit, correlates with the doctrine that individual has. So some people will get one thing out of it, and other people will get a different thing out of it, but it'll all be consistent, because God is one. There is no contradiction with God. So, but different facets of truth will be revealed by just a statement that's made because of your frame of reference for acquiring it. And the Holy Spirit is actually using that process to develop each of us in our own time, which is why we're not to judge anybody. We don't have the information to evaluate another person, because we all advance at a different rate and with different information in the sequence. Now, in the end, what's it called? It says, until we come to the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus. Now, that's pleroma. That's where the doctrine is completely developed in each individual by the Holy Spirit. You see? So, that's the end game. But we don't know what path each individual is going to take along that way. We all know, though, as believers in Jesus Christ, who are positive that we'll end up at that point, to the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus, which is ultimately the point of the whole thing. He's replicating Jesus in us. And as I've stated, our suffering in this life is correlated to his suffering in his life. Now, not to the scale or the impact, of course not, but it's similar. And as I said during the Lord's Table last time, the suffering is actually the reality of the ritual. Because the ritual just describes his suffering, right? What happened there? he was imputed the sins of the world. Innocent as he was, he still God imputed the sins of the world to him. That's suffering. And he died spiritually, forensically, spiritually. Now, he didn't die physically, because he's the end of this, he says, it is finished. So he suffered what we refer to as a forensic spiritual death, as the sins were judged in him. Because remember, the wages of sin is death. So in the same way that he went through that suffering, which is represented in the Lord's table, we go through sufferings. That's the reality. In that reference. So we can understand that. I mean, obviously we're not doing what he did, because that's the maximum lifting that you can do. What's that? The reconciliation of, well, God's reconciliation with man on the basis of Jesus. That's really what it amounts to. You know, he had to judge the sin in someone in order to have his perfection justified, vindicated. And then we come along and take advantage of that by simply believing. And he had to be that simple because we have no inherent capacity. You know, that's the interesting thing about it. If people think about the law, well, the problem with people is they have no inherent capacity to keep the law. What's the predicate for keeping the law? Perfection. Are we perfect? No. So we can't keep it. Now, the law can show us a way. And people get into that. Religious people like to use, ritualistic and religious people like to say, oh, the law is what you keep. Well, you don't. No. Uh-uh. You can't. So the role of the law that is perfect is not intended to give us a way to righteousness. All can do is condemn us. Which is why Paul calls it a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. Pedagogue. It's a schoolmaster. So the law brings us, the law tells us how we're imperfect and unable. Even though we see it's perfect, we can't do anything with it because we aren't in the right position. The only way we can get in a position is through Jesus. See, that's the thing. That's why, with my window analogy, that's how that describes that. So you got to be in the right position to be able to use the law, and we can't. No human can. There were three people that could. Adam, the woman, and Jesus. That's it. The only ones that could actually implement the law from the position of strength. The rest of us are going to get hammered. The active voice, God the Holy Spirit, produces the action of the verb, teaching positive believers under the communication ministry of their pastor. Per John, which we know, we noted the first bunch of these in the last class, but we'll repeat them because it's been a week. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things I've said. So he's talking to his disciples here. Remember, the disciples were not filled with the Spirit when he taught them. So this information went into their brains. But they didn't have cognizance of it in a proper manner, which is why they opposed him when he said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. See, they tried to stop him. And that's why Peter denies him while he's there, because he's afraid of dying. But when they got filled with the Spirit, they weren't afraid anymore, because the Holy Spirit was teaching them what Jesus had told them. So the data was there, is the point. It had simply passed through their soul into the brain, and it was locked into the memory cells, short-term memory probably, and but the Holy Spirit was able to recall it and put it to work, as he does with us. John 16, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. So these guys, because of their lack of a frame of reference, could not understand what Jesus had to say. Now, that's why Paul comes along, ultimately. Because the disciples, except for maybe John, really didn't develop, well, maybe Peter. They'll give those two the benefit of the doubt. They're the writers of the Scripture for the most part, other than John, Paul. The rest of them didn't probably develop the entire frame of reference for the mystery. They didn't need to. They pointed people to Paul, ultimately. See, they might have been dead before it was done. We don't know how fast they would have been martyred. But most of them were martyred except for John, if not all of them. So, and all that would have happened in the first 100 years. The development of the mystery happened in the last part of the church. The last, you know, well, actually before that, a little bit before that, because it happened. Paul died before Jerusalem was taken out. So it was in the 60s that he was taken out. So anyways, they weren't able to take the information that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what has come. So remember, the Holy Spirit, remember, you got the Trinity. The Father has the plan. The Son executes the plan. And the Holy Spirit then reveals the plan. And that's how it plays. So the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit's role there in illuminating us. And he goes on to say, here's the purpose. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine, and therefore that he takes of mine, he will disclose to you. So here you see the unity of the Trinity. They're all on the same page. Now they have different roles in the process, but they're all on the same page for the communication of the Word. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, just as it is written, the things that eye have not seen or ear has not heard, things that haven't entered into the thinking of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So God has a plan that goes way beyond anything we can imagine. And we're in association with Jesus, that's going to be conveyed. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So the Spirit's in the business of revealing what God has in mind. Of course, he's part of the Trinity, so he knows. He's omniscient and omnipresent, just like the Father and the Son. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? So even so, the thoughts of God, who knows except the Spirit of God? So the analogy Paul's drawing here is that of a human. Remember, animals are not sentient. They have no idea of I am. Well, humans do, because they have this, the spirit or the soul, actually. And that gives the capacity to understand, be self-aware. And then along with all that comes the responsibilities associated with that. Now, there's a whole other level going on here. Because of spiritual death, then people are aware of their identity and their existence, but they don't know why they're here. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's about. And the only way they can get to that is through believing in Jesus. See, so that restores this being born again, and it gives you the predicate for understanding spiritual information. So men can understand soulish information, and they can do things with that data that are beneficial, but they're not eternal. And we have a lot of that. We have great technology and stuff in our country and the world, for that matter, and the client nations tend to be the hotbed of development, no matter when they are. I mean, if you go through history, you see the locus of incredible prosperity is the pivot. Now, I'm not saying the pivot's the source directly. It's not. But its existence in that sphere and the setting up the grace of God in that venue or in that region sets up the blessing that is necessary for other people, not necessarily believers, sometimes it's believers, but other believers, other people who are unbelievers, to actually be very prosperous. And that's what's happened in our country. Now, they may become believers later, or they may not. They may be believers, whatever, it doesn't matter. But the God's not focusing on the pivot to be the source of the prosperity, directly, the physical prosperity. They're the source of the spiritual prosperity. Spiritual reality always precedes temporal reality. Either way, up or down. So if you're in the Spirit, you're going to be advancing otherwise. If you're not, you're going to be declining. I mean, there's no status, there's no quiescence. It doesn't stop. You're either up, going up, you're either advancing or you're declining. You can't hold your position. Why? Because the devil's world is a maelstrom against you. It's like you're out in a raging river. And if you stop paddling, you're going downstream. All right? So the function of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God is to keep you moving against the current. Because the current is in the wrong direction. And if you just stop, you're going to be swept away. And that's what we call reversionism, ultimately. Now, it's one thing to be reversionistic, and it's another thing to actually flip your viewpoint and go reversionistic. That both happen, but one is worse than the other. I mean, the first is just you be backing off from truth. The second is you actually flipping to the point where you agree with the enemy. You know what they call that? They call that Stockholm syndrome, right? And that's in the case of hostages. I think that's what it's called. Where the hostage goes into the hostage situation with a different attitude. They're antagonistic towards the person that's holding them hostage, the kidnapper. But then after some time, they sign, because of the propaganda, they actually agree with the kidnapper. I mean, it's ironic, isn't it? But that's exactly what's going on in the devil's world. You see, we people who, without doctrine, are automatically like hostages with Stockholm syndrome. And you wonder why they are the way they are. Well, they don't know any better. They've been completely deceived. And that's why it's the way it is. So the only way you know is doctrine. The Word of God teaches you. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit illuminates you, and then you're taught the Word because that's what you have to have. That's the spiritual information we need to have to deal with it. So now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God, so that we may know things freely given to us by God, in which we speak not words taught by human wisdom, but by those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. See, that's why it's all about thoughts and decisions. And how that communicated through words. But the natural man, this is the getting to the crux of it, the natural man, that's an unbeliever or a believer out of fellowship. Either one. Because the unbeliever and a believer out of fellowship in time operate the same. Because neither has cognizance of truth, well, at least not ready available. The believer may have it in their soul, but it's buried. And they're not accessing it properly because they're not under the filling ministry of the Spirit. So even though they may have the data, it's not accessible in a way that it's beneficial. So the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. So God's system is entirely opposite of what Satan promotes. Satan promotes activism, doing good. Now, and God doesn't oppose doing good, per se, but that's not how you are good. See, that's the difference. Satan goes straight out the window. Remember, he's a, what's he called? Preacher of righteousness. Okay, his preachers are preachers of righteousness. So how do you preach righteousness? The law. They use it. They actually use the law against God's people. See, because they accuse God's people of not complying with the law, not recognizing that they can. You see, they don't have awareness of that. They think you can. And you can at a certain level, and that's all legalism. So it's tyranny. So Satan is an angel of light who has preachers of righteousness. And well, how does he do that? He uses the law, or some system of law, often connected to truth. So, I mean, there is some truth in Satan's lie, enough to deceive people. See, you can't have complete and utter opposition. Well, maybe if you start out early enough, you probably can. We've kind of seen that in our country with the kids. If you get them in kindergarten, you can pretty much deceive them from the get-go. But most people are more subtle than that. They can't quite be caught that flat-footed. So, and the reason for that is the things of God are foolishness. They're antithetical to what Satan teaches. See, a lawkeeper is actually a son of the devil. If they present themselves as a lawkeeper as being good. Because you can't do that. You can't be a lawkeeper. We don't disagree with the law. But you can't keep the law directly. You can't go right through the window, is the point. You got to go through Jesus. See, they don't get it. They don't understand grace. So that's why it's foolishness. And he cannot understand them because why? They are spiritually appraised. So the only way you can figure this out or accept it as true, it's not about figuring it out, the Holy Spirit will teach you, is to be under the ministry of the Spirit. It's the only way. But he was spiritual. Now this is what happened. This is the final, basically, concept here, is the idea of the Spirit. The spiritual person is able to understand all things. He appraises all things, yet he himself is not understood. So you're an enigma. As a believer who's positive the Word of God is an enigma to the people. They think that you're too laid back, you're no good. Because you're not out trying to fix the devil's world. So you understand you can't do that. That the devil's world is what it is, and God's allowing it to be, and the only one that can fix it is Jesus. See, we know that. So we don't become activists. Because, well, we shouldn't. If you know the doctrine, you don't. Because we know that it's a failed game and it's not helping anybody. The devil will say that it is. That it actually isn't. See, it's actually obscuring truth when you do it. So it goes on to say, then the final clue in this, or the final crescendo. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that being Jesus' mind, that he would instruct him? But we have what? The mind of Christ. So the thinking of Christ is contained in the Word of God. And that becomes the basis of our viewpoint if we have it taught to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then the passage that we left off on is 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. Now that's the moment you received the filling and indwelling and filling ministry of the Spirit. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things. And it is true that is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So this is how the ministry of the Spirit is described, or how John describes it. So it's a mechanism where God illuminates us about the truth of this communicator. Now again, the pastors are, I got a note here on that, but we'll say it now. God has delegated pastors for the communication. Now, you can get this data other places. Generally, the source is going to be some pastor somewhere who wrote it down. I mean, if you pick up your Bible and read it under the ministry of the Spirit, then you can potentially drag some of the data out of it. Now, the problem you have with just reading the Bible on your own is frame of reference. If you don't have any teaching, then you're not likely to be able to parse the Bible the way it needs to be parsed. Now, is it beneficial? Sure, it's going to be beneficial, because if you're filled with the Spirit, if you understand a rebound, you can at least get started. But you need more data than that to actually understand, because you got to recognize what parts of the Bible are first, and what are second, and what are third. I mean, they're all important, but there's priorities regarding who, what, when, and where. And that describes the why and the how. You know, the mandate to the believers in the Old Testament wasn't walk by means of the Spirit. It's not there. It's our mandate. You see? They didn't have the mandate to keep on being filled with the Spirit. We do. See? They had a different role in this process. Now, it all is correlated with God's perfection, but God's disclosure is incremental. So you have God revealing information as we go along, and that information builds. You know, and it's actually synergistic. Of course, remember, synergistic means that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. So the pieces build up even more powerfully as the more information is disclosed. So we come at the end of this whole process. The entire scripture has been revealed that we need to have until the end of human history, at least in this time frame, and what we know about. So all the data we need is available. It's in the Word. The challenge is simply to get it out and understand it in the proper context and priorities, which is why when we start studying, we go in through Paul. Why? He's the apostle to the Gentiles. That's us. He's the apostle to the church. That's us. I mean, that was his priority. All the other apostles were directed directly to the Jews. Their mission was directly to them. Now, did they not communicate to the Gentiles as well? Yes, they did. But priority-wise, they went to the Jews first. Paul, on the other hand, did the opposite. Why? Because he wasn't one of the fold, per se. Remember, he was struck down later on the way to Damascus, and that's a whole other story. But it brings him from an entirely different angle. And the advantage that he had that the others didn't have was his technical education as a Pharisee. See, all that data, all the Word of God that he memorized in his youth, which he misused completely as he persecuted the church, became a benefit to him in a way that was amazing, because the Holy Spirit enlightened him and lit him up like fire, which is why he was able to accomplish what he did with the Word. So no one can completely understand and learn God's Word of truth without the filling and mentoring ministry of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And we saw that all right. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness. See, they don't make sense. Why do they not make sense? Because your frame of reference is different. That's why. If you've been taught something opposite and you think that's true, and someone tells you that that's false and that something else is true, you're going to inherently reject that from the get-go. Now, you may eventually be convinced of it. Remember, that's why Paul was so graceful in his teaching. He said to Timothy, consider what I say and the Holy Spirit give you understanding. He didn't force people. That's the reason why he didn't do that, is because he understood his role of communication, and he also understood the Spirit's role. And he's not to be a tyrant. If people don't want to listen, then fine. Go do what you want to do. The Holy Spirit will eventually bring you around. You know, well, he's going to put you under a world of hurt if you don't. And some people die that way. It's called the sin of the death. But whatever, the Holy Spirit's going to bring the pressure on individuals to make the adjustment. Everything that God mandates for believers to do is predicated on the filling ministry of the Spirit. and the perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine, because they are the power options of God's spiritual power system. So you got to have both. Remember, it's grace and truth, and I talk about that in the sense of an engine. Engines have a reciprocating engine, up and down, with it has a crankshaft that goes round and round, and that's what drives the stuff. But it's got to go up and down. And the up and the down has to do with fuel coming in and power going out. And the fuel comes in on a non-power stroke and goes out on a power stroke. You see? So the Holy Spirit is the fuel coming in. The power stroke is with doctrine. So we reciprocate with doctrine. And doctrine is actually the power of application. But you can't properly get it without the Spirit. That's the point. You see? So you think, I mean, you want to screw up your car good? Screw up the intake. That's where the power's, that's where the fuel's coming in. Screw up your injectors. Screw up the carburetor. Take your pick on what you want to screw up. And you'll find your engine won't run. If you get it screwed up bad enough. That's the same concept. If you're not operating under the ministry of the Spirit, you're not going to get the right information properly, and you're not going to be able to put it out. You're not going to have any power to do it. So the power comes from the Word, ultimately, in application. That's how we deploy doctrine. So when we're in active mode, it's doctrine. That action may be towards us, towards people, towards circumstances, whatever, doesn't matter. Whatever place that you're pushing data or power at, in other words, the way you're applying power from God's Word, it's always going to be in the form of doctrine. And sometimes that simply means to not do nothing. More often than not, that's true. Because of where we're at. We're in the devil's world, and it's not our job to fix it, you see. It's our job to give an answer to those who give ask of the hope that lies within us. That's our job. So we're witnesses, and our mission is one of reconciliation, not of judgment. You see, that's the thing. The Satan, on the other hand, would do the opposite. He would judge and condemn, and it's what he does. His people do too. Persistence under the filling of the ministry of the Spirit. Oh, we saw that. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't. Of God's word of truth are therefore the sine qua non. Now that's a Latin term for something without which you can't have. For the believer to receive reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So, to the extent we have doctrine in our souls that we're applying to the circumstances, rewards are commensurate. And in categories associated with it. There are a bunch of different categories. That's not really our topic. We're talking generically about reward. So, in our passage that we're looking at is Revelation 2:11, which is the passage about the rewards associated with Smyrna, which goes back to our study of Smyrna. And it says, now next we have the dative plural indirect object of the noun ecclesia. Now that's the word church. See, there's our word, ecclesia. Translated correctly, churches. So this refers to the classroom where information is communicated, which is why I have the passage here. I'll wait till we get there. It refers to a local church assembly. Remember, the church can be described in at least two different ways. Probably three, at least. It's the body of Christ. Christ is the head. It's the local place where people go to assemble in a communication environment with a pastor. And it's the global church that includes all the believers in the world. And there's probably more ways to describe it, but those are the three major ones that one can use to describe the church. So it's an entity comprised of individuals who are connected with Jesus by faith in Christ alone. And then they function within what's called a church, where they have communication, or at least they're supposed to, these days not so much. And then, of course, ultimately becomes the basis of the royal family of the eternal state. We are it. I mean, we're the priesthood of the eternal state, too. You know, it's a huge role to play in God's plan when you understand it. So it's a classroom for learning the doctrine correctly, and it's correctly translated circuit. It refers to the local assembly. Communication is conducted inside the classroom of the local church assembly where the students are the congregation that assembles and the pastor communicates. So that's an authority system that God has established to create order. God is not a God of confusion. So he has a system of order. Now, people blow off the order. They blow off the authority. And, of course, they end up in the weeds. That's what sheep do. You know, that's why we're called sheep often. Because the sheep just go off into the weeds. They do what they want. You know, they don't listen. So the pastor is also described as a shepherd. Lesser than Jesus, but certainly a shepherd. And he talks about how Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. Same with the pastor. Pastor communicates Some people assemble, some people don't. Well, that's because not everybody is everybody's right pastor. And not everybody is in the same congregation. So different pastors have different sheep, if you will, believers. And that's the way God made it. So we're not, I mean, pastors, they do this. They try to get big churches, I guess, because they can get more money. Of course, they're teaching doctrine of giving wrong if they're doing that. But nonetheless, that's one reason they try to do that. But that's not really the purpose. The purpose is to communicate the doctrine and let whoever shows up, show up. And that's the way Paul operated. That's the way Jesus operated. Nobody came to Jesus. He never forced anybody, is the point. So, and there was never any manipulation, just the opposite. These churches aren't always that way. So, there were the students of the congregation assembles and the pastor communicates. This is why we have a mandate to assemble in Hebrews 10:25. Now, again, this is a time corrected or a time in a context of time. In the time this was written, how could people hear doctrine? They had to be there. There's no other way. There was no other communication system available. Now, today, you have all kinds of options. You know, you can get it on the internet, you can get it on a video, you can get it in an audio, you can get it in a book. But you're still, when you choose to do one of those things, you're actually submitting to the authority of God's Word. Now, don't forget that. You're not talking, it's a pastor is a communicator, so you have to be compatible with that. Communication, style, or whatever. That the real authority is the Word of God. The pastor has no authority apart from the Word of God. And the people that do that are out of line. It's not their mission. It's not their role. People are responsible to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit only. So, in the context of the time the Bible was written, when there was no technical communication systems, this was the mandate. Do not forsake the assembling of together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging, and the one another is in italics, you see, it doesn't exist. Encouragement comes from what? The Holy Spirit and doctrine. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, people can talk to each other and get some encouragement if they're talking doctrine properly. But more often than not, people are a drag. Too often, because of sin natures. So that may or may not be a benefit. But it can be. The point is, the issue is really the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's the focus. So people are not in that picture in the original. They can be, but it's not necessarily. It's not necessary. In other words, you could show up at church, listen to the Bible class taught, and then 5 seconds before it starts, and leave it immediately afterwards and not have any issues. If you wanted to do that, that'd be perfectly fine. And you could apply the doctrine in the space that you're in, whatever your natural space would be. That's how it can be done. Now, typically that won't happen, because at least not for long, because you're going to find compatibility in the church. At least you should, eventually, because you have similar ideas. And so the church will then become a locus of activity, because the people have assembled there have developed similar ideas. And if they're all listening to the same pastor, they're going to find that there's cohesion based on that communication. You see, that's the thing. So you will create a synergy there as well, eventually. But it's not necessarily immediate. God has delegated pastors authority to communicate, and they must be connected to the higher authority of Bible doctrine, that is the thinking of Christ. See, ultimately the pastor has no authority apart from the Word. And this is, we saw this earlier, who is known the mind of Christ, that we instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Of course, the mind of Christ is what's in the Word of God that the pastor communicates. And Ephesians 4 describes the gifts associated with the communication of the Word. Well, actually all of them, but they're in this context. This is, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So that last one is the pastor job. Remember, that's the Granville Sharp rule. The substantives connected with an and integrates it. So that's why we often refer to it as a pastor teacher. Because it's one individual. Why is this occurring? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, of the building up of the body of Christ. So the purpose here is for the body of Christ to learn the doctrine. And the next step is the agenda, the end game. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, that should be translated doctrine, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the passage I referenced earlier. So that's the end game right there, where everybody is basically on the same page with the fullness of Christ. Now, remember, fullness is pleroma. That means you're filled up with doctrine to the point of overflowing. You're fully aware. Now, at this point, this is where the unity occurs, even across denominations, to the extent that it can. The problem with denominations is they focus on subsets of doctrine, and they characterize themselves in context of that subset. Like a Baptist, they're holding the, if a Baptist people are into water baptism. Now, they may believe or understand the truth of the fact that you don't have to be water baptized. But to associate with them in their local assembly and be one of their members, put that in quotes, in that place, you've got to be water baptized. Well, that's legalism in my view. Because that's not necessary. It's not how it does. That's how it's done. But, okay, fine, they focus on it. So you've got different groups of people, like Lutherans. What do they focus on? Well, they focus on what Luther did. Well, that's okay, too, as far as it goes. But Luther didn't go much past faith rest. Right? So you got problems with that. Then you got Calvinist churches. So the problem with a denomination is it focuses on subsets of doctrine to the exclusion of others. And as a result, people get divided, not united. So whatever. People, ultimately, Jesus is conforming us all. So he's got the final say in the matter. So as long as these people have doctrine, we're good to go. Under the ministry of the Spirit, they will be conformed. It's God's job, not ours. So within the devil's world, we can have this fragmentation. It's natural. But what did Paul say about that? There must be divisions among you. Why? So that those who will be approved will be revealed. So there's going to be rewards associated with some of this and not others. Okay? So focusing on certain things is not necessarily a benefit. You want to get the whole package in the proper order. Back to our passage. Well, the dative of indirect object, 2:11, that indicates that the congregation is comprised of believers assembled in a local church who are those who benefit from the communication and teaching of God's Word. This advantage, because it is the believer's advantage to hear and learn the Bible doctrine. Of course, why is that? Spiritual perspicacity. It's a word that means you understand. So you have the understanding of the spiritual things because the Word of God has been taught, that you've accepted from the Holy Spirit. Consequently, the greatest decisions in life are the positive decisions made toward the perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. That is God's Word of truth. So Bible doctrine is the Word of God. These decisions are determined by one's priorities in life, whatever they are. So whether we are not assemble or don't assemble, or whether we take any time to care at all after we're saved, depends on what our priorities are. And many people go many years without doing any of this, which is what they do. You know, God eventually, hopefully, brings them around, but not always, I suppose. They run out of time because they die. If Bible doctrine is the highest priority in your life, in your value of schedules, then the positive volition towards doctrine and the demonstration of God's love for God. Because loving God's Word is loving God. See, people say they love God, but how do you know? Well, it's not our job to judge them. But they can judge themselves right here. This is the love of God, that we keep His mandates. And His mandates are not burdensome. You see, that's our love is related to God, loving God's Word that's revealed in His mandates, His commandments. Now, this is not the Ten Commandments. In fact, the commandments we're told to comply with are those of Jesus, not the law. There are commandments, but that's a different role. That's part of the window. Jesus' commandments actually tell us how to comply with that, and it's all through Him on the basis of grace and faith. It's the only way it can be done. It can't be done by works. God equips every believer with the logistical grace necessary to understand Bible doctrine, but each believer must use their own free volition to choose to learn the Word of God. See, it's all on each of us. No one carries anybody else along. Now, you can encourage people, but that's the extent of it. You can't go any farther than that. They have to carry their own load. Ultimately, we're all going to be judged individually. We all perform in the devil's world individually in the end. I mean, groupthink is not part of the Word of God. Now, and eventually it looks like it might be because everybody's on the same page. So remember, if you all have the same thinking, mind of Christ, then ultimately when you fit with certain opposition or whatever the challenge is, then, if you all have the mind of Christ, you're probably going to orient to doing things similarly. Now, maybe not exactly, because certain people have prioritized certain categories of doctrine, but it's all going to be part of the Word. You're not going to be out in left field somewhere doing something totally out of line. Now, in other words, for example, if you're faced with a difficult circumstance economically, you're not going to go to socialism and communism because they're antithetical to truth. You see, God's system's free enterprise. So you're going to recognize God is the source of blessing, not the government. And not some greater entity, human entity, that is going to distribute stuff to people. Okay. So if people are on the same page, they're not going to go there. Now, what we have in our country, we've got doctrinist people running the show, and that's where they're going. See, that's the problem. You know, so that's creating a conflict in the country because there are many people in the country that are recognizing God's system of free enterprise. So, you know, that's where you end up with a conflict. And we have a big one in our country now because the leadership, the people who've usurped power, the demagogues, are attempting to impose by force their ideas on the entire population. Now, we'll see how that plays. It's not going to play well, I'll guarantee you that. It's not going to look pretty eventually. Hopefully there's enough grace in the system to deal with it before it blows up, but we'll see. The protection of doctrine is a sine qua non for the believer's freedom and security. So there's the other sine qua non that we'll pick up on next time, because the truth is the predicate for freedom, and freedom is the predicate for security, because there is no security apart from truth. See, people think truth and security and freedom are separate. They're not. You have no security without freedom, and we'll talk about that next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding how we're to deal with the circumstances that are facing us in our nation, and as well as the opposition we get from the devil and his minions, recognizing that you have a plan that overcomes every one of their situations and gives us the power to deal with it on the basis of your word that is immutable and cannot be defeated. So the challenge to us is to utilize that power rather than creature power as we face those problems. So help us to do that as we leave here. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.